Good morning. How's everybody doing? Good, good. Again, welcome to Cornerstone. If this is your first time here, please don't worry. I'm not the pastor here. Okay. I am one of four people that have been filling in for Mike for the past few weeks while he's been on sabbatical. He's been taking some time off. We have it in the bylaws or whatever it's called for the church that he has to take time off. So we make him, and I'm sure he enjoys it. But he'll be back next week with some new fire to bring you. But this week, we're going to continue into talking about body armor. I want to kind of start talking about when I was little. When I was a kid, I never thought I would ever say that phrase, when I was a kid. But I am now. When I was a kid, I had a pretty crazy imagination. I would do in my mind what were some pretty amazing things. I would just come up with different fun things to do. Because in my house there wasn't a whole lot to do. This was obviously pre-internet, and we didn't have cable. Even if we would have had the money to afford cable in my house, my dad would have been too frugal to let us have cable. In other words, he was cheap. So we had the basics, the basic channels, the four basic channels. We had NBC, ABC, CBS, and PBS. And if one of us kids were brave enough to climb up to the two-story, on top of the two-story garage, we could shift the antenna just a little bit. And if you turn the dial on the TV, yes, turn the dial on the TV, you might be able to get that extra channel to watch some other cartoons you don't normally get to watch. But unfortunately, that normally didn't happen. The wind would blow back, and I would lose that wonderful station of mine. But anyway, so I had to figure out other things to do with my time. And so I would go outside, and I'd do normal kid things. I'd go out, I'd ride my bike, I'd build forts, I'd hack up the hedges with my dad's hedge trimmers. The normal things in a kid's life. No, I'm kidding about the last thing. My dad was not appreciative of me chopping up his hedges to make a fort or a tunnel or whatever it ended up to be. He kind of chewed me out. But he did forgive me, and there were times where, again, he was frugal, so when I wanted something to play with, when I wanted a weapon, he would make them for me. So he made me some nunchucks the one time. I was big into Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles, and so I asked my dad, I said, can I get a set of nunchucks? And my thought was he was going to go buy a set. But no, he goes out to the garage, and he pulls apart a plunger, takes the handle off of it. Don't ask me whether it was used or not. I don't know. But he cut it in half, cut it all up, drilled some holes in it, put some clothesline between it, and painted it red. He goes, here you go. Here's a set of nunchucks. And my first thought was, red is Raphael's color, Dad, and these should be orange for Michelangelo. But, I still used them. I still knocked some pop cans across the yard or whatever. And then one Halloween, I wanted to be a pirate. And so my dad's like, okay, we'll make you a sword. So he made me a sword. My name is carved in the handle, so we know it's mine. I don't remember if I did it or he did it. It looks pretty crappy, so it was probably me. But this was my sword for Halloween. I've had it for a number of years. I was about 8 or 9, I think, when he made this. But I've somehow kept it with me all of these years. It makes a good paddle, too. I might have shown my kids that. Anyway, so I like to, take out my sword and in my 8-year-old, 9-year-old mind and practice my swordsmanship, and I'd swing it around and hit my sister because it was fun, and she loved when I'd hit her with it. I'd go around and I'd pretend I'm Leonardo because Leonardo was the one that had the sword. Or some other days, I'd be He-Man, and I'd shove it down in the back of my shirt, and I was He-Man for the day. But I really loved, I loved different kinds of weapons. As I got older, the weapons got a little more dangerous. I got a BB gun or a slingshot, some throwing stars. My mom loved it when I threw a throwing star in the house. One day, I flung it across the living room, maybe at my sister. Luckily, I missed, but I hit piece of furniture and left a nice little hole, and I just kind of rubbed it, and she never noticed. But anyway, you know, I loved playing with all kinds of weapons. Sometimes my buddies would come over, they'd have cooler weapons than I had. One day my buddy Corey comes over, and he's like, "You got to see what's in my trunk." And yes, we were that old, we were driving, we still have weapons and toys. And I was like, I'm kind of scared, because he was a little sketchy sometimes. So I was like, okay, let me see what's in your trunk. So we walk over, he flips open the trunk, he has a samurai sword in there. I was like, a samurai sword, okay. You know, I was like, what do you plan to do with that? He goes, I don't know. And I looked over, and we had just changed out the hot water tank out of the house. So maybe we were older than teenagers. Whatever. Anyway, so we had an old hot water tank sitting in the yard, so we hacked up the hot water tank with the samurai sword, because it was something to do, because we liked weapons. Now that I'm a little older and a little more mature, not much, you know, I still like to play with weapons. My preference is guns. If I had it my way, I have, you know, a few dozen in the house, but, you know, the wife kind of keeps me in check and says I have to pay bills, whatever. So, you know, I like to go out and I like to blow stuff up. I'm not a hunter. I just like to target practice. But the thing about weapons is that, you know, you have to know how to use them properly. You have to go through typically some type of training. Most people just don't grow up, pick up a weapon, and they know how to use it right off the bat. So, you know, say with guns, you could take a course on how to properly shoot so you don't hurt yourself. Or, you know, sometimes even in the armed forces, you get to learn how to shoot the bigger guns and tanks and all that kind of stuff. So, you know, that's a little bit about my weapon usage as I've been growing up. As you can see, we are continuing our series on body armor. And, you know, we've talked about all the different kinds of armor that God has given us to use. And we've had, you know, different examples up here, you know, like the sword and body armor and, you know, different types of things. So, you know, Paul wrote that way so that we could kind of get a visual mentally of how we're supposed to have our armor to be able to come against the devil when he comes. And again, this week we are talking about the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is the only offensive weapon noted in the armor of God. And so we're going to discuss a little bit more about that today. The first point, first scripture we want to go to is Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. We've been going over that for obviously the past few weeks, but we'll do it again just so we can be reminded. A final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness, which is a breastplate. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. We are going to go over that last verse a little bit later, but today we are, you know, going to talk about specifically about the sword of the Spirit. You know, Paul writes about a lot. Just in those few short verses, he does write a lot of stuff that we need to have to prepare for war, per se. The first point that I do want to make out of that scripture is that we do not fight against flesh and blood. We get that confused sometimes. We think that, you know, we see something wrong in somebody else, and we think that we should be the ones to tear them down, and we're going against war against one another, and we're not. We as Christians should be sticking together, locking arm in arm, ready to fight this battle together. But the thing is that Satan loves to get involved in our lives, unfortunately, and so he will try to do whatever he can to, you know, make us gossip about each other, tell rumors about each other, and backstabbing and everything, even within the church. But, you know, as we've noted for the past few weeks, The armor is what we need, and we need to be putting it on every single day to be able to stand firm against the strategies of the devil, because he is crawling around like a prowling and roaring lion. He's ready to attack whenever he can, and he'll do anything that he can to try to get us away from God, because he doesn't want us to spend time with God here on earth, and he doesn't want us to spend time with God in eternity. He wants to see us, you know, end up where he's going, so he can have somebody hanging out with him or something. I don't know. No, I'm just kidding. The reason, honestly, that the devil hates us is because, one reason, is that we are made in the image of God. You know, when Satan sees us, he sees God. You know, and so he just, you know, he has that hatred for God because, you know, God kind of kicked him out of heaven. You know, Satan was trying to buck up against God, and God didn't, you know, he wasn't going to have it, so he booted Satan out and a bunch of demons with him. That's the short version of the story. So now, if not only, you know, we're created in God's image, but if we then accept Christ, that's even worse, because, you know, Christ kind of defeated Satan and took the keys to hell so that we can have eternal life. So now he hates, you know, hates us even more because we've accepted Christ and are going to be going to heaven. So what do we need to do to prepare for when that time comes, when Satan tries to come against us? So the point number two is to know your weapon. There was a church I went to. It was a biker church. I've mentioned it before, but every week they come in and instead of, you know, saying, "Do you have your Bible?" the pastor would get up and go, "Do you have your weapon with you today?" You know, it's a bunch of bikers, so, you know, you never know which one they really have on them, but he was referring to the scripture. Getting back to the whole idea of the sword, as I mentioned, you have to know your weapon and know everything about it. You know, you have to get training and experience with your weapon. And sometimes in that training and experience, sometimes you might get a little bit injured by your own weapon as you're getting used to it. You know, you might get cut by your sword or your knife. I've gotten cut by plenty of knives or drones. That was the other week. But that's not a weapon. that's a whole other story. But we have to sometimes get a little bit injured by the weapon that we're using so that we know how to even use it more properly. The other week, I was out shooting guns with my buddy, and we were goofing off. We weren't goofing off. We were learning our limits as to what we could do. And one of the things that we tried to do was to shoot with the opposite hand that we were used to. And so, you know, I'm used to right-handed, so I hold my gun like that and shoot what I'm shooting at. Well, I tried to do left-handed. Well, instead of putting my hand down here, I had my hand up here. And I learned very quickly that the slide on a pistol doesn't feel very good when it's coming across your knuckle at whatever speed it's cruising at. You know, it took a little chunk out of my knuckle, and I learned, and I went on with life. So going back to, you know, again, weapons, that the Bible is our weapon. And in Hebrews 4:12, it shows us a little bit about that weapon. And it says, "For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires." And going along with that scripture, I also found a piece from a pastor a few years ago named Charles Spurgeon. This was back in, this message was back in, I think it's at 1891. So just, again, a couple years ago. But it's on the sword of the Spirit and all this scripture. And I only took like one paragraph out of like 20 paragraphs because I didn't think you'd want to sit and listen to all of that. So you get to listen to me. But anyway, I'll share this part. "The word of God in the hand of the Spirit wounds very terribly and makes the heart of man to bleed. Do you not remember, some of you, when you used to be gashed with this sword Sunday after Sunday? Were you not cut to the heart by it so as to be angry with it? You almost made up your mind to turn away from hearing the gospel again. The sword pursued you In other words, the Spirit pursued you and pierced you in the secrets of your soul and made you bleed in a thousand places. At last you were pricked in the heart, which is far better than being cut to the heart. And the execution was done indeed. That wound was deadly, and none but he that killed could have made you alive. Do you recollect how after this your sins were slain one after another? The necks were laid on the block, and the Spirit acted as the executioner with his sword. After that, blessed be God. Your fears, your doubts, despair, unbelief were also hacked to pieces by this same sword. The word gave you life, but it was at the first a great killer. Your soul was like a battlefield after a great fight under the first operations of the divine Spirit, whose sword returneth not empty from the conflict. Sometimes we have to allow our sword to cut us. We have to allow it. Sometimes we have to fall on our sword. You know, we won't go into details of why people would fall on their sword back in the day, but, you know, we have to fall on the sword to let the Spirit take over in our hearts. We have to let that double-edged sword cut us down to where it gets down into that marrow and into those joints to allow God to do a work in us, even when we don't want to. Now, the Spirit also will help us to be able to understand the Word. I look at it this way. If all of the authors in the Bible had the Holy Spirit showing them what to write, now flip it to our day, and we're trying to read it, and we don't understand it, who better to show us how to understand it than the Holy Spirit who wrote it in the first place, right? Does that make sense? Because if somebody else wrote a book, and they wrote something that you didn't quite understand, if you had the opportunity to go and talk to them and say, what did you mean by this? You know, that would be the best source to be able to do that. And in this case, we have the Spirit. All we got to do is just ask. And he'll, more than willing to help us out. Once we understand and know our weapon, then we can use it, obviously, against the enemy and the enemies in the unseen world, as the scripture says. So where can we get an example of how to, properly use it? Lo and behold, right in the Bible. Jesus actually gave us a prime example. So if you would turn with me to Matthew 4, verse 1 through 11. It says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted and became very hungry. During that time, the devil came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus told him, no, the scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple and said, if you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say, he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. Jesus responded again, the scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God. So the devil tries again. Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. I'll give it all to you if you will just kneel down and worship me. And this is a cool way of saying it. Get out of here, Satan. Jesus told him, for the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Then the devil went away and angels came and took care of Jesus. Now, if you look at this, Christ gave us a perfect example of what to do when Satan comes. And please note that I didn't say if he comes. I said when he comes, because the devil's going to come. Especially if you're professing Christ, he's going to come, and he's going to try to ruin everything for you, because he hates you, because you look like God, and you remind him of God. So he wants to destroy your family, your relationships, your friendships, everything that you hold dear to your heart. He'd like to trash that, so he can try to get you down into a deep, dark place where you don't want to try to come back to God. And it can be a very scary place if you let him do this. But you know what? We got the sword, right? We got the sword and we got the body armor. We're going to fight against this. Another thing about it is that, as you saw in this scripture, is that Satan knows the scripture as well. You know, again, he was up in heaven with God. He knows all the scripture and he knows it well. it's kind of like I was thinking about how to, you know, make an example out of this. Say you're the coach for some sports team, pick whatever sports you like so it makes sense to you, and you're sitting there and you're trying to coach your team in the middle of the game, and you realize somehow the other coach got your notes. He got your plays. And that's what's going on here, is that Satan's got all the scripture, and so he's trying to use it against Jesus. But Jesus is like, no, you're twisting it. You're trying to use it. It was true. The scripture was there, but he was trying to use it in a way that wasn't true. And so Jesus was saying, look, no, this is really what the scripture says. This is what God really said. This is what really is going to happen. And so he kept at it. He kept at it. And finally, you know, he just said, look, devil, you got to go. You got to go. And he did. So we have to know the scripture. We have to have the sword of the Spirit ready to draw at any time, because Satan's ready to pull it out too. So we've got to be on the top of our game. Now, don't let me scare you. You know, don't let me make you think that the devil is just going to attack you all day, every day, no matter what. You know, sometimes we do get breaks from it. But really, the times that he likes to come in the most is when we are feeling the weakest, when we haven't been in our word, when we're just literally physically tired. He likes to sneak in there and try to whisper little things in our mind to get us to slip up and to fall back into those temptations. But, you know, just we've got to be prepared, even in those weak times. I mean, look at Jesus. He was out in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights without eating. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, going 4 hours without eating, I don't know if I'm straight in the head, right? So to go 40 days, that'd be a little bit harder. Yes, he's Jesus. I'll give him that. So, you know, he's got a little better. But, I mean, we have Christ in us. So if he can do it there and he's in us, we can do it too. But, you know, like I said, he's still gonna sneak in there, try to use his schemes. He's out to steal, kill, and destroy. That's Satan's three biggest things. Lately, I've kind of felt the devil trying to come against my family personally. I know he saw me preparing for this, so he's been under attack. He's been trying to come against my wife. He's been trying to come against my other family and just various weird, never would expect it kind of things. And even last night, my wife was getting ready to go to bed, and I was like, okay, I'm going to stay up for a little while, look over my notes again, because I will look over these notes 100 times before I'm still not comfortable to get up here and do this. But I was getting ready to do that. She's getting ready to go to bed, and all of a sudden, like, my eyesight right around, like, the edges started getting, like, blurry and fuzzy and going crazy. And I was like, oh, it's my contacts. I take out my contacts. It was still there. I was like, awesome. You know, it was making it very difficult to just see in general. And I was getting ready to, like, look over my notes. And I'm like, okay, what if this happens tomorrow morning? And I can't see anything. I can't get up on the stage, whatever. And I was like, I just paused. I was like, you know what, God? I was like, you got this. You put this in my heart to do this. I was like, I need you. You know, God brought scripture to mind. The Holy Spirit brought it, saying, by his stripes we are healed. I was like, all right, Lord, by your stripes I'm healed. And about 10 minutes later, it was gone. It was all gone. I was good to go. Now, mind you, I woke up. My stomach was hurting this morning. I was like, come on, devil. You know, I was ready. I was like, all right, Lord, fix that too, please. You know, but he keeps trying. He keeps trying to get us down. He wants us just in that awful place. So, you know, what do we got to do? What do we got to do when the devil comes? That's the next point, is what we got to do. We have to submit and then resist. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Wait, I jumped. No, sorry. James 4:7. I didn't put this one in here. It says, to submit yourself then to God, resist the devil, and he shall flee. We sometimes forget the first part, that we are to submit to God, right? We always want to resist the devil. When he comes, we're like, get out of here, you know, through Christ, get out of here. But the thing is if we're not submitting ourselves to God and submitting all the junk that's going on already, if we don't give that up to God first, then the devil's just going to kind of like laugh at us. You know, he's like, you can't even give yourself to God, but you want me to go? So we've got to submit ourselves to God, and then we can tell the devil to get out, and he will. You've got to remind him of who he is and where he's going to end up. It's fun to do that sometimes, to just remind the devil where he's going to end up in the long run. Fun for us, not fun for him. But okay, the 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, we'll go to that scripture now. It says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that's what I'm talking about here, is that the scripture, again, the scripture, God gives us the scripture, it is good for rebuking. So when Satan comes against you, you use it. You submit first, then use the scripture to rebuke him. Something that Jess and I also do from time to time, when we feel like you just sometimes get spiritually down, right? You just feel like that awful presence of the devil trying to come down on you. So what we'll do sometimes is we'll go into our house and we'll get some anointing oil. All we do is we just get some olive oil or whatever we got. You pray over it and say, Lord, you know, bless this oil. And you start going through your house, right? The Old Testament, it showed that anointing oil was used to mark things off for God, like to set them apart for God. They would anoint things all in the temple. They would anoint even the king's heads before they went into power to show that they were set apart for God to be used by God. And so I figure if that's what they did in the temple, I might as well try to use that in my house. So we go around and we'll anoint the doors, anoint the walls, anoint the windows, we'll anoint the outlets, we'll anoint the kids. We'll just, you know, we'll hit everything. We go through the house and we're like, look, this place is set aside for God. My family is set aside for God. And devil, you can't have any of it. You know, and we want them out. So we get them out of the house. And the other thing that scripture was talking about is that we see that it helps us in training and teaching. So that is another way that we can make an advancement. You know, in war, you make advancements. You're trying to move forward in the war to try to win this war. And so the scripture is given to us to be able to make some of those advancements. You know, we are to use the word, you know, like being up here or whatever. You guys can do this too for wherever you are. We can use the word to help teach others, you know, and train them to be able to use the word as their weapons, you know, so that they could put on all the armor of God, so that they could be prepared when the devil comes. So that way, not only do you have Christ next to you, your body armor on, you also have an arm to lock with in this fight to go against the devil. You know, we can't fight this alone. Yes, we have Christ, but sometimes it's nice to have a physical elbow to lock arms with. You know, you've got to have somebody to hold you accountable in this world. That's why it says to not forsake, you know, meeting together in places like this, because we've got to have people to talk to. We've got to have accountability in this world so that we can stay straight and keep going. Now, the final thing I want to talk about, it's not technically a piece of the armor, but it is right after he talks about the armor. And if I haven't learned anything else from Mike, it's context, context, context. It's about what's in it and around the scripture that you're reading. As you see here, it says, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for believers everywhere. So it says every occasion. That would mean every time you pray, right? It says to pray in the Spirit. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Well, I looked at it as, if you can pray in the Spirit, you can also pray in the flesh, right? So if it's specifying one thing, you should be able to do the other, unfortunately. Sometimes I know, this is an example that I have, is that I'll get into this mode where I'm just like ready to pray. I need to pray more than I do. I need to, you know, I start realizing I'm not praying enough. And so I'm like, okay, I'm going to be this big old prayer warrior. I'm going to pray for an hour. I got this. And so I go in and I just get everything ready, including the clock over here so I can keep track of my time. Not really, but really. So I go in and I'm like, okay, I'm going to pray for an hour. And I go in and I get down on my knees and I'm like, all right, and I'm praying. I'm praying for my friends and I'm praying for my family and I'm praying for my wife and for me and all this other stuff. And I'm like, man, that's got to be an hour. I look up, it's like 5 minutes. Like, all right. So I said I was going to pray for an hour. I need to, you know, do something. And I'm just like, okay, Lord, I'm all out of gas here. I need, you know, need you to fill me up with something to keep this prayer life going, you know. And so there's actually a verse, Romans 8, 26 and 27 describes what we can do in these moments. It says, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we do not know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. So, I mean, even when we can't say anything, God sends the Spirit. It baffles my mind how the Trinity works, but God will send the Spirit so that we can pray back to God. And to me, you know, an example of that was like, you know, in those moments where I want to pray for a really long time and I need to be praying, the Holy Spirit will bring that person in mind or people that, you know, they're like, they'll tell me, hey, can you pray for me? And I'm like, yeah, I'll pray for you. And I won't do it right there, which I should. I should just stop what I'm doing and pray right there. But I'm like, yeah, I'll pray for you. And I'll go off and do whatever my busy schedule says I should be doing. And then I forget to pray for those people. And so the Holy Spirit will bring those people back into mind so that you can remember to pray for them. And hopefully it's not, you know, beyond the, you know, they say they're going for, you know, some type of surgery or something and you're praying like next week for it. But, you know, so that just tells you right there we need to be remembering to pray for those people right then and there. Anyway, now that we've heard, sorry, I missed a spot. As we go in to those moments that the Spirit brings us, you know, into a deeper prayer, into praying for more people, He can also take those moments and bring out the sword and pierce our hearts and pierce our bones and marrow and joints and everything in us to realize where we're off, and then in turn He gives us a scripture to get back to where we need to be. So now that we've heard about all the pieces of armor, this is, you know, like I said, the last piece, we have to remember to put all the armor on and to use it, put all the armor on and have the sword. You know, the sword is the only offensive weapon that we have. It's offensive to the devil. And so we just need to remember to have it and be prepared at all times. Not just those moments where we're feeling beat down, or, you know, something bad is going on, but we need to have it on constantly because, like I said, the devil is out to try to get you. That sounds horrible, but it's the truth. He is looking for those moments of weakness. He's looking for your guard to be down, and we need to be prepared and in our word and to know our weapon, for when those times come. But knowing all of that, as long as we wear our armor, as long as we don't back down, you know, as long as we don't run, you know, we don't need to run. We have Christ by our side, and if we got our brothers and sisters locking arms, we can win this fight against the devil. And I promise you, I know, you know, some people don't want to believe that there's a spiritual side to this life, but I promise you there is a spiritual side that you may not be able to physically see, but it is there. It really, really is there, and we need to be prepared and in our word constantly. So I'm going to go ahead and call the praise team back up. And while they're coming up, if there's, you know, somebody here that doesn't have Christ by their side, or if, you know, you haven't taken that step and put on your helmet of salvation, if you haven't accepted Christ into your heart, I beg and plead for you to take this opportunity to know that, to know that you have Christ, to know that you have that secure spot in heaven, so that you can spend eternity with the one who created you and has invested a lot into you. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for this day. I thank you so much for allowing us the opportunity to come into your house and to worship you, Lord God, through music and through word and through learning, Lord God. I thank you for just blessing us with having the sword of the Spirit, Lord God, having your word that has lasted through generations and still holds true to this day. I thank you, Lord, for giving us a weapon to be able to fight against the devil when he comes. And Lord, I pray that you would just be with each person in here today. I pray that if there's somebody in here that hasn't accepted you, that hasn't put on their helmet of salvation, Lord God, I pray that you would just help them to repent, Lord God. Show them that you are the way, the truth, and the life, Lord, and that through you and through repenting that they can come to know you and have you as a personal Savior, someone who will come in those dark moments that will rescue them and call them into pure joy, into pure happiness, Lord God. Lord, I just thank you for today, and I pray that you would just walk with us throughout the rest of the week till the next time we get to come together again. To Christ's name we pray.